conscience tries to speak, the line seems to be busy. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and want a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, check us out on the web, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Vicky, the gal behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
And Fred, the guy learning from the gal behind the board.
Good morning, Rick.
And Sean, the guy behind the people behind the board.
Good morning.
We're having a regular old CQ party this morning. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. Everybody's here. Unbelievable. So, Jonathan.
So, Rick.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm just wonderful.
So what did we talk about last week, right? Is that what you're going to say?
That's what I was going to ask you.
Should Christians hate was our question.
Ooh, that's a tough subject. And we found out that hate is, first of all, a very strong emotion. Mm-hmm. But secondly, hate properly placed, and let's make sure that we're not misunderstood on this, is not inappropriate. And it's not a matter of hating people. It's a matter of hating the sin rather than the sinner.
You got it.
And Jesus was faithful to his calling because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity.
That's right.
So, yes, it is appropriate, but obviously only in its proper place, and it can so easily be taken out of context, and that is not our that's not what we're looking to do.
That's right.
So that was that. This is now. It's a new week, it's a new day, and what's the question this morning?
Our question is, do you need laser surgery? And our theme text,
our guest is Dr. No.
Our theme text is found in Matthew 6 verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
So do you have 20/20 vision? Or as in the case of some of us who were bragging this morning, 20/15 vision? Excuse me. Are you able to see clearly both close up and far away? If not, are there ways to fix your vision? Now, as you no doubt have already have surmised, I'm not talking about your physical eyesight, but rather our spiritual eyesight. This morning, we're going to discuss incredible spectrum of what we might be capable of seeing in terms of spiritual vision. Jesus tells us that if our vision is clear, we will be greatly blessed. So, how clear is our vision? Well, stick around and find out. So, Jonathan, how clear is your vision?
I have 2015.
Oh, so you're the one.
I was not bragging.
You're merely stating the facts.
Yeah, it's a level above 2020.
That's right. Well, as he sort of chuckled and stated those facts and looked at me with my glasses on, said, "Oh, I've got 2015 vision myself." But Anyway,
hey, there's only one question for consideration here, Rick.
Okay, and what is that question?
How does Jesus teach us to keep our eyes healthy in Matthew 6?
So, folks, if you have your Bible, take it out, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to use that chapter as the basis for our discussion this morning on clear vision in terms of spirituality. And the laser surgery thing there, we're not really talking about laser surgery. Dr. Jonathan is our guest, though. But I will tell you, Jonathan, I was looking over notes and things to determine what this morning's program was going to be on.
Mm-hmm.
And I had this question written in my notes when I was sitting in a Bible discourse. I just jotted the question down because I thought it might make an interesting radio program, and I just came across it. And so I'm doing the research for this, and I'm at my office. And I'm attempting to do the research. I had forgotten my glasses.
Oh, no.
So I'm sitting there saying, yeah, this is very appropriate because it was very difficult to read without the glasses. But anyway, so I went home and got them because it just got to be too tedious. Anyway, how does Jesus teach us to keep our eyes healthy in Matthew 6? And again, the theme scripture is the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. That's the point we're going to be talking about. And Jesus, interestingly enough, in this sixth chapter of Matthew, gives us really a recipe for healthy spiritual vision. So, Jonathan, we are going to read through this sixth chapter of Matthew. It's 34 verses. It's quite a few, but let's go through it. Why don't you read maybe the first 17, then I'll take it from there.
All right. Very good. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face,
so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. What a chapter.
Wow, incredible.
There's a lot of stuff in that chapter.
There sure
is.
We're gonna
break this into some pieces and see if we can chew on it for a while and get something out of it in terms of what we see, in terms of our eyes. Is our spiritual vision clear? So, Jonathan, as we look to establish that, let's take a look at the theme scripture for a minute and establish the context and the reason we're approaching our discussion this morning the way we are.
All right. Let's read Matthew 6:22 from the New Revised Standard Version. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
Now, it's interesting. In the King James Version, it's similar, except it says it a little bit differently. It says the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So, in the King James Version, the word is single. In the New Revised Standard Version, the word is healthy. So, obviously, it's like, what do you mean single?
Right. Very difficult to understand.
So, you look up the word,
mm-hmm.
and it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you think about it. Because the word literally means... It's
folded together, is that
right?
Is that it? Or folded together or single?
And
how
so
do you fold your eye together?
This could be difficult. Ouch! But see, when you think about it, though, what you have is when you fold something together, you've got two eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And if those two eyes are folded together in the vision, they're seeing one thing. In other words, they're working together.
Single-minded?
Right. Single focus.
Single focus.
In other words, have you ever had it where your eyes bug out and you see two or three of something?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, well, Jesus is saying if your eye is single, is seeing a clear focus of an image, then you can be healthy.
Okay.
So it's an odd word, and that word, when you think about it, folded together, you take a piece of paper and you fold it in half, and then you have, it's still that one piece of paper,
mm-hmm.
but it's the two have become one in terms of their vision. And I think that's what the thought is behind this particular these particular words of Jesus. So he's saying that if your eye is healthy, or if you have that folded together single vision, your whole body will be full of light. Now in verse 23, it says, but if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if your eye is not single or mm-hmm. hasn't been folded together, you're seeing double, and you can't tell what's what. And Jesus is saying you're full of darkness. And if you are full of darkness, that's not a good thing.
No, it's not.
And I think, unfortunately, the vast majority of the world has much more in terms of darkness than it does in terms of light from a spiritual sense.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, when you think about it from a moral sense, probably...
Yeah.
When you think about it from an ethical sense, probably, this is getting depressing. But anyway, folks, what we're doing is we're looking to establish this concept of healthy, clear vision as a way to unfold the thoughts that are given in this chapter of Matthew, the sixth chapter. So as we begin to do that, we're going to go into a break at this point. When we come back, we're going to take a look at another chapter that gives us a great example of healthy and unhealthy vision.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Do you need laser surgery? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you need laser surgery? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, how many fingers am I holding up?
None.
How do you know?
Because I'm looking at you.
Oh, okay. So, we're talking about eyesight, but we're not talking about physical eyesight. We're talking about spiritual eyesight. And Jesus, I think, in these verses of Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 specifically, is giving us a way to measure what we're the value of our spiritual eyesight. And Jonathan, let's go to another chapter. It's a long text. We're not going to read the entire thing. I'll give you the rundown of the story first. In John chapter 9, excuse me, in John 9, there's a story, the account of Jesus healing a man who had been blind from birth. He mixes up a little mud and puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash in a pool. The guy does that, and this is a grown man, and he comes back, he can see. Now, he'd never been able to see for his entire life, and he's being questioned by the Pharisees. Who did this? How did they do it? And how do you know? And all this. And so you've got the, and this man has this attitude, this simple, faithful attitude of saying, look, you can ask me all the questions you want. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. All I know is that never in all the recorded history of mankind has somebody who's been blind from birth been cured like this, been healed miraculously. And he's saying, so he's got to be from God, talking about Jesus. So there's this debate that goes on. But I think this is a classic example of spiritual eyesight. So again, in the interest of time, we won't read the entire context, but we're going to read different pieces of it. We're in John chapter 9, and again, the context is Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth.
We'll read verses 2 and 3. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him.
Now, interesting point to start with. The disciples asked him, who sinned? They're asking Jesus, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, think about it for a second, all right? This guy was born blind.
Mm-hmm.
How could he have sinned to cause that blindness?
That doesn't make much sense.
It doesn't, but you know why they asked that question?
Yes.
Why?
Because it's from the law. I can't remember where it came from.
Actually, in this context, what it is they had begun to adopt some of the false beliefs of the Greeks.
That's right.
They had trickled in to the Jewish thinking, and Greek philosophy said that some people reincarnated. And so they're saying, is this man being punished for some previous life?
Now, they could also have gotten it from when, how many generations did God say that sin could move from?
But through the third and the third fourth generations.
Fourth. Yeah.
I think they got it from that.
Okay.
There's another possibility. There's that, or there's also, and that would generate the question, was it his parents or was it for his own? Because the Jews often suffered consequences,
right,
under the law for things that they did wrong.
Generationally, right.
The interesting thing about this is Jesus obviously knew that this gentleman was blind from birth,
mm-hmm,
but the Pharisees would not automatically know that.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus uses this, as you go through this, Jesus uses this opportunity to make a very specific point.
Yep. And the thing is, though, they're asking now, they're given a choice. Did his parents, or generally, see, this is why I think it's this way, generationally, was there a sin, or mm-hmm, or did he do it?
Gotcha.
And I think that there's ample evidence in the scriptures, not to say that the disciples, you know, bought all of this hook, line, and sinker.
Right.
But they were very, very influenced at this point in history by Greek thinking. And I think this is an evidence that their spiritual eyesight hadn't been focused yet.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm,
they didn't get it. Jesus, right, on the other hand, his answer is, this man was born blind so that God's graciousness can be shown.
Right.
So Jesus is giving him a spiritual eyesight focus. He's saying, he'll focus in on this. All right, let's skip down through a few verses, because Jesus goes through the healing process. And let's go down now to verse 15.
Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath.
Yeah.
That's interesting. It was done on the Sabbath, Saturday.
So that it's interesting when you look at that, because the foregone conclusion is that, well, I couldn't be from God because he did it on the Sabbath.
Right, you don't do works on the Sabbath.
Right, right. So rather than look at what was done, they looked at things through the filter of their inordinate rules and regulations that they built upon the original law.
Exactly.
And they said, well, obviously they made this conclusion. Obviously this guy, Jesus, couldn't be from God because he did this work on the Sabbath. So you can see that there's spiritual sight. Have you ever noticed, and this goes for all of us, myself included, that when we want to see or believe something, we find a way to see or believe it?
Yep.
And that has a lot to do with spiritual eyesight. When we and they did not want to believe that Jesus was from God because it would undermine them.
That's right. Why don't we continue verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 9. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight.
So here you have the spiritual eyesight thing going, and the simple man who had been blind from birth gives a three-word answer. You know, what do you, the Pharisees are bearing down on, what do you say? What do you say about him? What do you say? I mean, he opened your eyes. What do you think?
He was a prophet. That's right. Not what they wanted to hear.
Right. But it's a simple three-word answer. Yep. It's just straightforward, no mincing words. Look, I'm telling you what I think. And the Pharisees, because they don't want to believe what's happening, they don't want to believe the reality, said, well, we have to verify this anyway.
Right.
Let's go find his parents and talk to his parents because we can't really believe that this is actually the case.
In verses 20 to 22, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue.
So his parents have a relatively decent eyesight here, it seems. Mm-hmm. They understand that, first of all, they're verifying the facts. Yes, it's our son. Yes, he was born blind.
Right.
But they don't want to answer any more questions.
No, they don't.
Ask him. He's old enough. He'll answer you. And the reason was because there had been a standing threat. And so they were afraid of that threat of being put out of the synagogue if they had recognized Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So his parents had relatively good sight, but they were afraid of the consequences of saying, of getting down to the bottom line.
I love this next scripture in 26 and 27. The simple spiritual focus that you're talking about,
yeah, that's,
is
that,
clear
that
right
clear
here.
Clear eyesight.
Then said he said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him.
So,
become his disciples? Are you crazy?
But, you know, it's interesting. You're right. The simple acceptance of the reality of what Jesus had done and what it meant to this man who was born blind,
right.
He had clear, and the reason this particular account strikes me in our discussion of this eyesight, because it's about eyesight.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the man who could not see, but really could see.
Yes.
And those that could see, but really couldn't.
Were blind.
Right, absolutely. So you're right. He had that straightforward, simple, innocent, wow, you want me to tell you again? Great. You must want to be his disciples. You just want to hear it again. You're getting excited about this. But they didn't like it.
No, they didn't. Let's start at 30 and go down through 33. Then the man answered, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
There it is.
Simple. To the point.
And true.
Yes.
He had a clear vision. A man who could never see had a clear spiritual vision. And of course the Pharisees get mad at him. What are you ignorant person, you're trying to teach us?
Right.
I mean, so they're verifying that they're not seeing what's real. They're only seeing what they want to see, because what's real is not in accordance with the way they had built or fabricated their belief system.
And verse 39, Jesus says, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind.
So there's clear spiritual vision. He's saying, I came in this world, and there's a sifting process here. There are some who will see, and some who think they see will actually be blind to the truth. So this Jonathan, this John 9 is a great account that gives us the contrast of what we're looking to get to here in terms of this spiritual vision and being able to see clearly.
And this can be even today, not just in this story in history, but today, right now.
And that's part of it is how clear is our spiritual vision? And I would say that, well, you think about it, again, and we've mentioned this many times on the program before, there are many, 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 many different versions of Christianity.
You got
just
it.
Just as there are many different versions of any religion out there. And I think, you might think that I'm not seeing clearly, but the way I see it is there really is only one truth.
Right. You say that at the beginning of every one of our programs.
Right. There really is, because if you believe that God is almighty and all powerful, I believe that God cannot contradict himself.
That's right. He doesn't lie.
Right. So if that's the case, then you have this idea of having only one truth. That means that almost everybody is off. Now, all of us are off somewhere or other.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you tell
me
that.
Perfect.
You tell me that all the time.
Oh,
man, you're way off.
I do not. We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes.
Right, but there is only one truth.
Right.
And our responsibility.
That we can trust in.
Right. And we have to attempt to find it.
Right.
So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to shift back to Matthew 6 again. Jesus actually gives us 7 different areas that we can need to check our spiritual eyesight. And we'll go through these for the rest of the program. What are those 7 areas?
The first is our spiritual life in public.
And that's in verses 1 through 4.
Right.
The second is our prayer life in verses 5 to 13.
The third is our forgiving one another, verses 14 through 15.
The fourth area is our fasting experiences in verses 16 to 18.
The fifth is our choices of treasures, verses 19 through 21.
The sixth is our choice of whom we serve in verse 24.
And the seventh, our choice of what to be concerned with, verses 25 through 34.
So we're going to be going through each of these sections and looking at some of the scriptures and discussing the idea of what is spiritually clear sight in these areas and what is spiritually unclear. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And just a quick thing on our theme text in Matthew 6:22, it says at the end, be full of light. And we know that the word light in the Bible means truth. So the opposite, darkness, would be error.
Right.
So we want to make sure that the light is on and that we're focusing on the one truth.
People tell me all the time, you know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Hello, Rick. Is anybody there?
That's because they're looking too high.
Okay, let's move right along here. Yes, sir. And see, that's the key is making sure that we're seeing clearly, that spiritually. And that's not an easy thing, Jonathan. I think that's a lifelong undertaking.
That's right.
So the first section is our spiritual life in public. And Jesus starts out this section by, again, we read it in Matthew 6, 1 to 4 previously. We won't read the whole thing again, but he's saying, beware of practicing your piety or spirituality before others in order to be seen by them. And I think that's the key phrase in this verse. He's saying that when you go to do whatever it is you're doing spiritually, don't make a big production about it. Don't go marching down the street saying, oh, look at me, here I am, I'm paying my tithes. And that's not the idea. The idea is it should be done quietly and in privacy. So let's take a look at a couple of other scriptures that give us a sense of the proper attitude, spiritual eyesight, if you will, in terms of our public spirituality.
Let's read Acts 14, verses 8 through 18. In Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and he and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from those worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways, yet he has not let himself without witness in doing good, giving the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the crowds from offering sacrifices to them.
Now, this is an interesting scripture to put in this context, but when you think about it, Paul and Barnabas are doing what they're supposed to do. They're out preaching the gospel, the good news. And they're in a situation, they heal this guy, and then the crowd gets all, they get the wrong impression. And they say, oh, again, the Greek influence, you can see it here. Oh, the gods have come down to us, and they think that these are two of the Hermes and Zeus, two of the Greek gods, and
right.
They're looking to worship them, and I mean they are looking at these two men as gods. Now Paul's reaction
was like, "This is great." I mean, he ripped his clothes. "No, what are you doing?"
Right. He didn't say, "Well, we are pretty good," but
no.
You know, calm down a little bit.
No.
He didn't say, "Well, thank you very much. Calm down a little bit."
He gave all the glory to God.
Exactly. He said, "We're just men like you. We're the same kind of people you are. What you're doing here is out of context." He didn't look to accept any of the glory to himself. He looked to put it all upon God and just to be the conduit through which God's word would flow. That's what he was looking to do. And I think that concept fits very well with that the first point of having our spiritual life in public not be something that draws all this attention to it, but in fact is a reflection of honesty and humility as we go through our daily lives. So, Jonathan, we're not supposed to sound a trumpet when we do something good.
There you go. Well, this is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan Rick. Our subject this morning, do you need laser surgery to be part of our program? Call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Sometimes getting back in is a little bit of a chore.
Sometimes. Good.
We are talking about spiritual eyesight, and we're talking about the profound wisdom Jesus gives to us in Matthew, the sixth chapter. He lays out a number of areas in this sixth chapter that require us to check to see how our eyesight is.
Right.
Are we seeing double? Is our vision blurred? Or are we seeing clearly spiritually? So, Jonathan, actually, it looks like we have a couple of calls here. So we're going to go to one first, then we'll go to the second one.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, I see you have quite a crew there this morning.
That's right.
All right. I look outside, you know, it's still, people are complaining about the rain. I have no problem with the rain. We need it to
please
grow.
After the last two summers of drought, we should be thankful.
Right. It's June 8th, 2003 this day, and summer is almost approaching. Anyway, on your topic, can you do laser surgery? I'll put it this way. None of us can do laser surgery on our own eyes. We need someone else to do it. And your spiritual intake on this is most enlightening. The beautiful chapter there in John, it's truly one of the classics of the Bible. The young man having his vision restored. I see a symbol here, and that symbol is eyesight. Keen vision is symbolized in the scripture as wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And to corroborate with your thought on somebody else has to do it for us. God has to give us that vision. And James 1:5 says to ask for wisdom from above. In other words, we're asking Jesus and our Heavenly Father to do this eye surgery on us. And they're willing to do it. And I like to refer to have you ever heard the book The Little Prince? Have you ever heard The Little Prince?
Yeah.
It's a little book. But anyways, there's a quotation from there. And of course, anything that man writes is usually originates from the Bible anyway. But this beautiful saying relating to this topic, if I may just quote it, it says, "It is only with the heart that one sees rightly or correctly. What is essential is invisible to the eye." So it's the spiritual vision that we're after, and God has given it to us, and we're grateful for it. And the issue here with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were negative and they were troublemakers because they were not granted this spiritual vision. You see, the analogy is that if we look at the letter of the law, we will not understand. But if we look at the spirit of the law, which the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul in particular taught, the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. It is, we receive eye surgery when we understand the spirit of the law. Thank you, and God bless.
Well, thank you so much for sharing. We appreciate your input.
Okay, you're welcome. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And why don't we go right to our second call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Darrell C. Spencer.
Good morning.
And please God. The problem is that we see with our eyes. See, people think seeing takes place with our pupils, but seeing takes place inside of our brain. So it's a matter of us retraining our thinking. The books that we just quoted from this morning are not written to the folks in the world, but the church folks.
That's right.
The Pharisees represent church folks today. That's us. And we all are, like my brother said earlier about the rain, we need the rain, but you got to see the joy in the rain. You got to see the sunshine through the rain. And that only happens when you get a new heart. Because out of the heart flows all the issues of life, what you see. And once we get our minds changed, that we see as God sees, and not as just for the cares we have, the problems that comes up in our lives, but we see beyond our problems, that God's in charge, that He's the one that makes all things possible. The reason the guy got his sight back was simply because he believed that Jesus could. And all he asked, he said, "Would you be made whole?" He said, "Yes." So he made the mud, put it in his face. He first believed and had faith. And that's what it's all about for us today. We got to have faith in something beyond what we can see in the three dimensions with our natural eyes and lay hands on. But we got to realize we are all spirits trying to master this human experience and let God lead us. But we got to deny ourselves and step back and watch how He walks it out. Jesus told a story that He told His disciples. "I speak to them in parables, for they would not understand. But I tell you in openly what is these things." We got to get an understanding with our mind. It's not what we see with our eyes, but it's what we think and how we think. And do our thinking line up with Jesus? If we could just think just like Jesus did, that the Father would make all things possible. David was a perfect example. Because David did a lot of things wrong with his natural eyes. He looked on Bathsheba and saw wrong. But when he realized he was wrong, he repented in his heart and changed. And that's what's required for us. And that's it for this morning. And I love the show. Keep going, brothers. Y'all doing a great job.
Amen. Thank you very much.
All right, peace.
Thanks for calling. Appreciate it.
Well, those are great comments.
And actually, Jonathan, what both of those, when you put both of those two separate callers together, what we get from that, I think, is a an interesting answer to our basic question, do you need laser surgery? The answer is, no, you need a total makeover.
Oh, no.
Really, because especially what Daryl was just saying, what he's saying, and it's so true that we're not just talking about fixing the vision of your eye. We're talking about, like Julius said, I don't remember which one of them actually, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Mm-hmm.
The things that are essential are not seen by the eye, was that the quote?
Right.
From the, so we're talking about, in order to get proper spiritual vision, it just doesn't come by refocusing your eye. It comes from within, and that vision is developed not only by what we bring in, but how we process it and how we actually live it out. So very, very, very important aspects here. And Jonathan, we're actually running way behind. So let's continue with the second point, all right? Because we've got a lot of points we want to cover. And folks, just because we're behind doesn't mean you don't call us. Give us a call at 443-982-443-WSUB. If you have any thoughts or comments on spiritual eyesight and our spiritual vision.
And the first we talked about was our spiritual life in public, and the second point we're talking now is our prayer life.
Okay, so the spiritual life in public, the theme under that is don't blow the trumpet and draw attention to yourself to say, look how good I am.
No.
I am the most spiritual person you will ever see. Just watch what I do. It's saying don't do that.
Don't do that.
Don't do that. On the other hand, do things quietly. Secondly, the prayer life. Again, Jesus draws that comparison, and this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. We won't read the entire text, but his first line really in this section really puts it in perspective. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward.
And it's not going to be good.
So, in other words, he's saying, when you go to pray to God, don't go out and announce to the world, ladies and gentlemen, I am about to pray. Don't draw all that attention to yourself. He's saying your prayer ought to be something that it says, go into your room, close the door, quietly, humbly pray.
And wherever you are, whatever you do, you can always find time to close your eyes, shut the door on things around you, and talk personally with the Lord.
So let's go over a few scriptures that give us spiritually clear vision in terms of prayer and its results.
John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
So now see, there it is. Here is the way to correct your spiritual vision in relationship to prayer. It says, if. Now, there's the big word.
That is a big one.
Because whenever you say the word if, what follows after is probably the most important thing in the whole phrase. If you abide in me and my words abide in you,
mm-hmm.
You can ask what you will and it will be done.
That's it.
If Jesus' words abide in us, if we abide in him, if those things are true, then you have really an open book. So he's saying, if you are spiritually focused and clear with what you see, you can ask what you will.
Another great scripture on prayer life is Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, who will give him a serpent? If men, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
So again, Jesus is giving this open book, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. Boy, it sounds like carte blanche, you know, it sounds like you can get whatever you want. If you were spiritually unfocused, that's what you'd think.
Good point.
However, if you are focused on the right things, that's when this scripture fulfills itself. And actually, James, this next scripture really pinpoints the difference between focus spiritually and a lack of focus.
James 4, 1-3. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder, and you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures.
See, there it is, that spiritual vision that is just not a good thing. It's out of context with the will of God, and as a result of being out of context with the will of God, you can't expect to be able to see the release from our sinful thoughts and ways. This is a very, very important scripture. One more scripture, Jonathan. It's a great example of the comparison of vision and how to treat our prayer life.
And is that
the Luke scripture?
Luke 18:9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down in his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.
So, great contrast in terms of a spiritually unclear and a spiritually clear prayer life. I mean, you have the one, the Pharisee standing and saying publicly out loud, I'm so glad I'm not like one of them. I'm so glad I'm above and beyond. And that is just such a wrong way to pray. Whereas the other was just admitting to the Lord how much he needed his help and his guidance. That is a spiritually focused eye in terms of prayer. Folks, we're talking about, do you need laser surgery? And we're not talking about your eyes. We're talking about your spiritual sight and how important it is to have that focused and clear. When we come back in the second hour, we'll pick up with the other 5 points that Jesus gives us in Matthew, the 6th chapter. It's all about what you see. And what you see is based on what you process inside of yourself. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, think about it. Renard once said, laziness is nothing more than the habit of resting before you're tired. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. And Jonathan.
Hey, Rick.
Hey.
Do you need laser surgery, Rick?
Actually, probably do. But anyway.
Well, I wasn't expecting that answer. Our theme text is found in Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
And we're talking about the eyesight on a spiritual level, not on a physical level. And obviously the allusion to laser surgery is because that's becoming a very popular way to give people corrected vision. And what we're talking about this morning is correcting our spiritual vision based on some of the things Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 6th chapter. So, folks, if you are just joining us, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going through this chapter systematically and looking at, actually, there are 7 points that Jesus gives us in the 6th chapter of Matthew that require healthy eyes or clear spiritual vision.
That's right. We've already gone through 2 of them.
So let's read through all 7, and then we'll pick up where we left off.
All right. The first is our spiritual life in public, verses 1 to 4.
And the second is our prayer life in verses 5 to 13.
The third is our forgiving one another, verses 14 and 15.
The fourth is our fasting experiences in verses 16 to 18.
Our fifth is our choice of treasures, verses 19 to 21.
Number 6 is our choice of whom we serve in verse 24.
And the last, our choice of what to be concerned with, verses 25 through 34.
Now those are the 7 areas that require clear spiritual vision. And Jonathan, just to recap, in the first 2 that we discussed in the first hour, our spiritual life in public. Don't blow a trumpet is what Jesus says when you go to make your contributions.
No, be humble.
Don't draw attention to yourself. Just do it quietly. The second area is our prayer life, and Jesus gives the same sort of analogy. He says, don't draw attention to yourself, that the fact that you're praying. Don't do it out on the street corners. Don't pray loudly so everybody can hear you. Listen to me, I'm praying. That's not what Jesus
says. Do it in private.
In private, because it is a heartfelt communication with our Creator.
Yes.
So now, our forgiving one another. And again, we're looking at how do we develop and what is necessary to develop clear spiritual vision.
And this is found in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15.
And read those verses again.
All right. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
So Jesus gives us a recipe for being forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying now, in being forgiven, we have to have a forgiving attitude. Otherwise, it's not going to work.
There's a great scripture in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. It reads, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
So we have to be forgiving because we have been forgiven.
Right.
That is a spiritually clear vision. Let's take a look at, first read that Matthew 11.
All right.
Because that's a really, really good principle.
Verses 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
Actually, you know what? That wasn't the scripture I had in mind when I put that scripture there. I was thinking of the one that said, you know, if you have, how does it go, something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go straighten it out first.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is, if you're going to worship God, it is important to do it with a pure and clean heart and making sure you've taken care of all those other things first. And that is a tremendous principle because in most cases, I would venture to say we probably don't do that. We somehow or other, we seem to think it's okay for us to have our grudge or whatever, but others shouldn't.
Have grudges against us.
Right, right.
Okay.
The nerve of them. But it's okay for us to carry it, and that certainly is not the case. There's a great text here in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And Vicky was sitting over in the corner all by herself, quietly, so we figured we'd put her to work.
Not all by myself. There's a room full here. This is Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger his Lord handed him over to the to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Boy, if that's not a call to spiritually clear vision, I don't know what is.
That's a wake-up call.
and this is a great story, because it really, I think it really shows that what we have to deal with is we've got to deal with our own personal prejudices in the context of making sure that we're moving forward and doing the right things. And what an important part.
Well, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Yes. Thank you, guys. That was the best scripture read that you could read that shows how we should see in here. Because it gives the example of the forgiveness God has given to us that's past everything we've ever done wrong. But we, as Christians, we hold our pet peeves, and if somebody does us wrong, we hold a grudge and feel we have the right to hold these grudges, not realizing that God paid for that right when he went to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And if we say we're going to follow Jesus, we got to follow and have the same compassion and forgiveness in our heart for one another when we make mistakes. And it's just, we got to have love. That's the bottom line. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And with that love, we're able to overlook each other, well, not overlook them, but help us to do better, help each other do better as we walk this walk. Because we're not walking this walk by ourselves. Jesus and the disciples are 2 by 2, so they can help one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And that means we help each other learn to do better by looking correctly. And the laser surgery is not just what we need. We need a whole body makeover, like you said earlier.
That's right.
We need a checkup from the neck up. And that's the problem. We got to get a checkup from the neck up first to get our minds right. And keep reading, because I'm loving every minute of this.
Well, thank you so much, Daryl, for sharing with us. We appreciate it.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Lord bless.
Yeah, you can always tell when somebody's into it, because they just got to get in there and put their 2 cents in again, and that's a good thing. That's
it
a good
is.
Thing. And he was so right, because the whole idea of spiritual eyesight is really not based at all on the eyes. That's sort of the end result, but it's based on all of the things that go into that. And it really is based on the heart and the mind put together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what we so you see that the mouth works based on the heart, but the heart often works based on what we see.
Mm.
And so it's a cycle that runs through. And if we see the wrong thing, how often do we mess up what our reactions really ought to be? So in relation to the spiritual eyesight and our forgiving of one another, I mean, the bottom line is we have been forgiven. And if we don't take that attitude and base our interaction with others on that attitude first, we are definitely in a measure of darkness to one degree or another, and that's not a good place to be.
Well, Rick, our fourth point, our fasting experiences. We talk about fasting, and you don't think about doing that much this day and age.
No, most people don't, and that's why I wrote it that way, our fasting experiences, because I don't know, folks, do a lot of you out there fast on a regular basis? We don't, and again, that's not something that's part of our normal daily lives, and perhaps it ought to be.
Perhaps
because there's something about fasting that puts us in a mental capacity to be more open to better focus spiritually. And again, the verses that we're basing this on are Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And Jesus, again, is making this comparison, and I love it. He says, when you fast, don't look dismal, like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others how they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward. So, I mean, put the picture in. Okay, I'm fasting, and I walk in the next Sunday morning for the radio program, and I'm in the middle of a fast, and I say, oh, I'm so hungry. I've been fasting to increase my spirituality, and my face is all distorted. And can't see it because we're on the radio, but you know, you're getting the point. You know, and what that's doing is that's saying, oh, look at me. Look how important I am. Look at how spiritual I'm acting.
Look at my sacrifice.
Right.
Yeah.
My sacrifice is better than your sacrifice. That kind of thing. And Jesus is saying, that's all wrong. Go ahead.
It says, put oil on your head and wash your face. Make it, if you're actually sacrificing to be closer to the Lord, look normal, treat everyone normally, so they don't even know. But instead of putting oil on your head, you could say this day and age, put gel in your hair and wash your face.
So don't portray on the outside the denial that's happening on the inside.
That's it.
Well, I think far too often people think of fasting as no food at all. I mean, you could do what they call a bland diet, which simply, you know, you do without the extras. You know, it doesn't have to be simply just bread and water. And then that would also help with that, too, where you're not looking like you're putting yourself through a self-discipline type of sin.
Mm-hmm. And interesting thing is Jesus fasted.
That's right.
We have the account here in Matthew 4, 1 to 2. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. Well, he would be famished after 40 days and 40 nights.
Whoa.
But why did he fast? The reason was to put himself in touch with the will of God.
To clear his mind of everything.
Right.
Other than spiritual.
There's a story of a gentleman who used to really love peanuts. And he would walk around all day with a pocket full of peanuts and not touch them. And it was solely to increase his willpower and struggle against earthly or fleshly things. And to me, that would be a fasting, and that would be a wonderful experience that we could each put ourselves through, kind of a training ground for, do you have the strength of character to overcome, or do you just give in to every little instant gratification that your flesh wants.
Now, see, I love M&Ms. If I put them in my pocket, it'd be a real mess.
They melt in your hand, not in your pocket. Or in your mouth, not in your pocket.
I was thinking of chocolate for you. I was like, what am I going to say, Rick, if you have a brownie in your pocket? No, I can't say brownie.
But see, the point is well taken, and that self-denial is appropriate that in concept, if not in the actual practice of fasting, for Christians, and it's important to make sure it's done as a dedication to God, not an outward manifestation of how great we are in being self-sacrificing.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you need laser surgery? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are talking about Matthew, the sixth chapter, and looking at this chapter, breaking it into pieces, and looking at the different areas that Jesus is telling us require healthy eyes, healthy spiritual eyes. We've gone through our spiritual life in public, our prayer life, our forgiveness of one another, and now we're talking about our fasting experiences. And one thing that becomes evident to me is that most people don't fast. And so you say, well, does that mean that this one doesn't apply? And I think the idea of fasting and being in denial, essentially, of some kind or other for the work of God is something that can happen a lot of different ways. Let's look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10.
As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See now is the acceptable time. See now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, but purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet are we well known, as dying, and see we are alive, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything.
Now, when you read through this, the Apostle Paul is really letting the Corinthians know that he's been through the mill.
Definitely.
A few times.
He's not saying, hey, look at me, look what I've gone through. It's like these are experiences that we're all going to face.
And the key thing, I think, here is that if you were to meet the Apostle Paul, you're in one of the cities he comes to preach, and he starts to preach to you, you would have no idea what he had been through.
Oh, you're right.
You'd have no idea the times that he had been beaten and stoned and whipped and left for dead and in prison and hungry and, you know, spent a night in the sea after a shipwreck. You would have never known all of those things to see on his face the good news of the gospel. And see, those were experiences where his flesh, his humanity was denied because he was serving God. But he didn't put those things out on the front burner and say, well, because I have been so tried, I am absolutely qualified to tell you. He's telling them because they needed to understand that he had a track record. But he didn't make that the first thing all the time.
No.
And I think that's the concept behind our fasting or our human denial experiences. Don't make a big deal out of it. That's part of being Christian. Make sure your spiritual eyesight is focused clearly enough so that you can be looking at the things that are important and drawing attention to God, not to yourself. Jonathan, we need to be moving along because time is moving along. We should just stop the clock. Anyway, point number five is our choice of treasures. This requires spiritually healthy eyes. Let's read through Matthew 6:19-21.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And now there's the key to spiritually clear eyesight. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jonathan, as Christians, aren't we promised to have an abundant life? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Not because you don't ask.
You receive much abundance spiritually.
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 So what are you trying to say?
So it's not all the wants of the flesh and the things that we want to make our lives easier. It's the spiritual development. The fruits of the Spirit.
So Jesus is telling us very clearly that if in our spiritual eyesight here, if we are looking to store up treasures on earth, We are looking to store up the wrong kinds of treasures.
You got it.
And the reason for that is that our treasures will dictate where our heart is. And that's easy. That's easy to figure out because when you think about it, did you ever get a new car?
Oh, yeah.
And when you drive that new car, I mean, what happens when you see it get its first scratch or it starts to get dirty?
Heart attack time.
Yeah, you get all bent out of shape, right? Like, no, it got a scratch. Oh, no, what am
Who,
I going
to... me?
I didn't
ask my wife.
When was the last time you washed your car, Jonathan? Daily or weekly?
I didn't mean to.
No, I'm kidding.
But see, the point here is that when we have something that is important to us, let me use a different example, okay? I'm feeling the heat on this one. You know, when a couple years ago I remodeled our basement, and our basement before was literally a hole in the ground. It literally, I mean, dirt floor. It was bad because we live in a very, very old house, and remodeled it into a family room. And I worked my tail off down there, and I worked, you know, and I did the woodwork, and I mean, put it all together and got the sheetrock on the walls, and, you know, we moved all the stuff down there. Nice room. I'll tell you, when people would walk down the stairs into that room, I would watch every move they made. Didn't want them to put the chair too close to the wall. Don't touch the woodwork. Because it's something that I had put my heart and soul into, and its condition was critically important to me. And the point is that we can be so wrapped up in things. It's just a room, for goodness sakes. It's just a room. We can get so wrapped up in things of the world that our heart is focused there rather than on spiritual things. Let's take a look at some scriptures that give us a spiritually clear look at what's important.
2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Now see, I think that's a great scripture, because what it's talking about is the difference between the earthly and the heavenly. And it's saying that, see, God understands that where our treasure is, our heart will be.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in the scriptures, we who are following after Jesus are given these promises.
Now, your favorite scripture, I don't see it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee.
Because it's coming up under point number 7.
Okay.
Do you notice in the scripture, though, when it says that he's given us all things that pertain unto life? Not some things. So you talk about abundance. It's everything. All things that pertain unto life.
So there's no area of need beyond his giving.
Right.
See, everything's covered. And see, when our heart is in the right place, it's because our treasure is in the right place.
That's it.
And that is such an important point in terms of our spiritual eyesight. I mean, you can tell what's important to you by what you spend your time thinking about.
Here's a great rich blessing in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Also in that same chapter, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And this inheritance isn't money.
No, it's not.
Who wants to be a millionaire? That's not what he's talking about. This is talking about a spiritual inheritance. Earthly riches and wealth and possessions have no meaning here. One more under this heading, and we need to move forward.
Colossians 2, verse 2, that in their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
So, again, you have this what is important is the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It's not the house you live in. It's not the car you drive. It's not the money in your account. It's not the college your kids go to school at. It's none of those things. What it is the spiritual end result that we are striving for. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have a place to live and you don't drive a car, and doesn't mean you can't wash your car.
That's right.
But what it means is, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And you can tell if your vision is blurry or clear by seeing what it is you spend your time thinking about. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, the sixth point that requires healthy eyesight is our choice of whom we serve, and that's verse 24.
And why don't you read that?
No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
And that really follows along with what we were saying before. And this reminds me of a saying. I'll probably get it wrong, but there's a saying that says something like, if a man tries to catch two rabbits, he'll catch neither. But if he chases after one, he can catch it. And the idea is, when our focus is going in two different directions, you don't accomplish anything. But if you say single-minded, right? Single-minded, Rick, you're good. Single-minded, you can accomplish so much more.
But not single-task-oriented.
So that's spoken like a true woman, see?
Single-minded is okay. Actually, it's a good thing.
Well,
that's single
right.
task orientation limits you.
So what are you trying to say there, sister?
Just keep on doing what you're doing.
It's because I'm very single task oriented.
No, you are not.
Okay, let's look at some scriptures under this heading of our choice of whom we serve. And Jonathan, this choice obviously would be something that would be easy to figure out. Like, well, of course I want to serve God. Like, duh.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And the saying, what would Jesus do?
Yeah,
right?
That's a good way to look at it. You know, but see, the thing is that most of us, I would say, especially if you're a Christian, would obviously make the right choice intellectually.
Mm.
Of course I'm going to serve God. But in the carrying out of that service,
and fighting the flesh and its desires,
are we actually serving God?
Or ourselves,
or wealth, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really difficult question to answer, because if you look at the time that's spent, that's what you're serving. But most of us have to spend more time in a day doing work to put food on the table than we can serving the Lord directly. So I think, again, just like Daryl was bringing out in his call, is it really boils down to what you're thinking about, where your heart is during the day when you're working or whatever. What is it that you're thinking about? Are you thinking about how you can get your bank account to grow, or are you thinking about how you can become the person that the Lord wants you to be?
Now, let's go through this just a little bit more, because when you think about that, isn't it something that's important to provide for your family?
Of course.
So shouldn't your bank account grow if you can get it to grow?
Sure.
So the question remains then, okay, if you were supposed to do some of those things, like what you said really is appropriate, because I don't want it to come across like you're saying, well, cast it all to the wind, nothing matters.
Oh, right. That's dangerous.
Right. What we're talking about is doing all things as unto God.
But, you know, really and truly, and only each individual can answer the question, if it really boiled down to that you had to choose one, what would you lose? If someone came to you and said, you've either got to give up everything like Job did, or you've got to deny the Lord, only you and your heart know what kind of a person and what kind of a character you're. And that's the bottom line. And the Lord knows. I mean, you may be able to fool the people in church sitting next to you or the people down the street, but the Lord knows exactly where your first love is. And if it's not in the right place, it's not like all is lost, because you can begin to change that.
And the other thing is, on the other side of the coin, you can say, well, you know, I could serve God so much better if I had $1 million.
And I could get to church faster if I had a sports car. That's what I tell my husband. Think how fast we could get there.
And so you've got to look at all of those things, and there's a tremendous balancing act here. And if we do not have the right spiritual vision, we will not have the right end result, because our heart will be in the wrong place. Now, Jonathan, let's read that Matthew scripture.
All right, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Now there it is. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so they can see your good works and say, boy, you're just such a good guy. Is that what it says?
No.
Look at that guy. Is he ever... No, it's not, it doesn't say that at all. It says, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That indicates that the reason for your works have to be God-related.
Gotcha.
Because otherwise, they see you as building yourself up.
There you go.
And it's just such an important factor in dealing with this whole idea of having our spiritual eyesight set clearly. One more scripture before the break. I know I'm pushing it, but...
Galatians 6, 7 and 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. And if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us now grow... So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially of those of the family of faith.
So the bottom line is you have to do good to all at all times and all places under all circumstances. Folks, we're talking about, do you need laser surgery?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you need laser surgery? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Do you need laser surgery or major surgery? And I think what we're talking about is spiritual eyesight and the fact that our spiritual eyesight, again, is so intimately related with the rest of our lives and the rest of who and what we are and what we think. And, Jonathan, we've been talking about our choice in whom we serve, and obviously Jesus tells us in this chapter you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then we just brought up the point, well, does that mean you don't save money? And the answer is no, absolutely not. There's one other point, though, that I think that's important. And we won't take the time to read it, but in Matthew 22, 16 to 22, Jesus is being put to the test. And they're basically saying, is it the Pharisees come to him and say, well, should you pay taxes? And Jesus, now Jesus obviously didn't make any money because he didn't work. He spent his time giving out the good news.
Mm-hmm.
And so he basically gets a coin out of the mouth of a fish.
After he calls them a hypocrite.
Right. And he says, you know, whose face is on the coin? And they say, well, it's the Caesar's. And he says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So we're saying if the government requires money from you, give it to them. That's what Jesus says. But God requires your heart. And that's where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Mm-hmm. So if your treasure is not spiritually based, then your heart will not be in the right place.
And that's one thing the government can't take, is your heart, no matter what.
One thing nobody can take,
right,
unless you give it to them. Jonathan, our seventh point as we are winding down on our program here is our choice of what to be concerned with. And this is a big deal, this one.
And this is found in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness,
and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Wow. This scripture, this section of scripture is packed
with
wisdom. It's just absolute wisdom here. And our choices of what to be concerned with. And Jesus really lays out a lot of things that most of us are naturally concerned with. He talks about eating and drinking and what we're going to wear. And we're worrying about that this morning, right, Vic?
Right, exactly.
and we're thinking about those things. And he's saying, you know, that's all out of context of what's really, really important. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, and we're going to come back to this verse again.
All right, let's read Psalms 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved.
Now, see, I look at that and I say, now that is a very strong promise based on the psalm here for those who are seeking to follow after Jesus. It's saying that he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That means that we can have a firmness in our faith that will be taken care of.
But what do we have to do first is cast our burden upon the Lord.
Oh, there's always a catch.
Oh, you had me worried there for a second, all the movement I've been
yeah,
doing.
Yeah, I know. He moves every 6 months. That's not what we're talking about. It's just important to make sure that things stay in perspective so that we have our spiritual eyesight focused clearly.
How about Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6? Keep your eyes free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?
So it just gives a sense that keep your lives free from the love of money, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What are we concerned with on our daily lives? It's interesting, in verse 27, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? Actually, worrying takes lifespan away from you.
You're right.
But when we worry about things, we think that we're well, I don't know what we think, but we get consumed by the passion of the moment or by whatever it is that's happening, and that worry takes our eye off of the target.
And our energy, it drains us.
And actually, that's when I gets taken off the target, the energy drains out. And picture a sink full of water, and then you pull the plug.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens when you worry. It all goes away. All of your energy, that is, it drains out. And when that happens, we are definitely not focused on the right things.
You got it.
And because we're not focused on the right things, we're not going to get the right results. Very, very, very important. And Jesus is saying in these verses that if we keep it all in perspective, and now we'll get to my favorite verse, that verse 33 of Matthew 6, it says, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That really means, I think, that if we keep our eyes set, our vision clear, the Lord will help us to take care of the other things in life. As a matter of fact, They don't have to be of primary importance. They just matter-of-factly will happen as long as we continue to do the right things. Now, does that mean that you just say, okay, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to read my Bible on Monday morning. I'm not going to work because I'm going to read my Bible, because I'm going to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And when Tuesday comes, I'm not going to work. I'm going to read my Bible. And when Wednesday comes, I'm going to read my Bible. And when Thursday comes...
It says to seek first, not seek only.
It's a good thing, because I was really getting on a roll there.
I was fearing for your wife and family.
Right. And see, seek first, and then these things are added. Doesn't mean that they're added without our effort. What it means is that our heart is in the right place, and when our heart is in the right place, our actions will inevitably follow that placement of that heart. So, Jonathan, that is the bottom line on the seventh point here. And you know what? Just read through that James 4, 1-3.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
So, and we quoted that verse earlier, but I think that's a really appropriate verse to put in this context. We have a choice of what to be concerned with. Every one of us in our daily lives have choices as to what to be concerned with and where we put our hearts and our minds. It makes me think of the stories of survival that you hear of from so many, like Holocaust victims, and how did they survive through that horrendous circumstance. Well, I remember the one story, and again, I don't remember all the details, but there was this one individual who had been a concert pianist, and to survive through the Holocaust, he was in a concentration camp for years, and one of the things he did is he would practice his music every day. Now, he didn't have a piano. He would just get a board and finger out the music on the board as though he was playing a piano, and he would focus on that, and that would get him from day to day to day to day to day. And by the time he was at the end of the experience of being in the concentration camp, those things were still fresh and clear in his mind. See, he chose to focus on something outside of the immediate. So no matter how difficult the immediate circumstances are, we always have a choice. And I think Jesus is telling us that profound truth. We have a choice as to what we are concerned with. And if we're concerned with things above, amazing things can happen.
And practically speaking, I know for myself, when the worries of the global messes consume me, I realize that I'm listening to the news far more than I'm reading my Bible at that point. And not that listening to the news isn't important, but when it begins to seem overwhelming, I challenge that. I mean, the way to do that is to, if you put as much time into reading the scriptures as you do listening to all the bad news in the world, instead of looking at the outcome for what will be, your focus can completely turn around.
So the old saying, garbage in, garbage out, really
right.
does work.
Right.
and that's such a good observation, that we really need to be focused on things above rather than things of the earth. So, Jonathan, those were the 7 points that Jesus brought to our attention in Matthew chapter 6. And when you look at all these 7 points, there really is one single character trait or attribute that I think shines forth out of all of this that has to apply in every single one of these.
Yes, it does.
And what is it?
It's have a humble attitude.
Humble.
Humble.
Humility.
Yes.
Let's take a look at a few scriptures on humility.
Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished.
Wow, that's a pretty blunt scripture. Everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I mean,
whoa.
Abomination is not a good word.
I realize that. Right?
Let me give you a hint. You don't want abomination attached to your name, okay?
Okay.
It does not set well. An abomination to the Lord. Everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination. See, so with pride, pride goes before a fall.
Mm-hmm.
With pride, you're stepping out of the grace of God. So obviously, humility. And read the next scripture.
Sure, James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
So the grace of God comes because we have a basis of humility to operate from.
Right.
So without humility, God's grace can't do anything.
No, he can't work with us.
Because we're not interested.
That's right.
It's like a teenager. And I don't think a program goes by when I don't talk about teenagers.
There we go again.
Because I have a house full of them. But see, it really is. Because if a teenager is not interested in what you've got to say, working with them just doesn't happen.
You got it.
Because they don't have, their mind is not open to receive anything. And if it's not open, you certainly can't get anything through. One last scripture here.
1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore him, support, strengthen, and establish you.
Here's a great contrast. Would you rather humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Would you rather discipline yourselves? Or would you rather end up being lunch for Satan?
which should I choose?
I don't know. It is a tough... But see, the bottom line is without the humility, the rest of it doesn't happen. And the apostle is very clear here that if you are not humble in attitude and you don't discipline yourself... So it's not just a matter of being humble. It's a matter of having that discipline that goes along with it. Humility also is not just beating yourself up. I think that's not humility at all. I think humility is an accurate assessment of who you are.
It's also giving God the glory.
Exactly.
All glory.
All of it. And you don't even take an ounce. Not
right.
Not even one little bit. And by doing that, we can put ourselves in the right perspective, because if we don't, then the devil will eat us for lunch. It really is that simple. So, Jonathan, our time is about up. We have spoken this morning to you all about Matthew, the 6th chapter, great chapter, and Jesus lays out for us 7 areas that require spiritually healthy eyes, and those areas are our spiritual life in public, our prayer life, our forgiving one another, our fasting experiences, our choice of treasures, our choice of whom we serve, our choice of what to be concerned with. And in all 7 of those, there is an underlying theme of humility that comes along with them. In our spiritual life in public, we're not to go around drawing attention to how great we are. Look how spiritual I am. I can recite the psalm for you. Look at how spiritual I am. In our prayer life, it's not praying on the street corners. We have to be realizing we're forgiven as we forgive others. Obviously, there's no time to go through the rest of them because the music is on. Folks, the point is, do you need laser surgery? Do you need an adjustment in what you see spiritually, or are you following on the right track and giving all the glory to God? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We hope you enjoyed being with us, and we'll be back again next week with another program. But until then, check your eyes. Think about it.